Amen. Well, for those of you with small children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. Feel free to follow our teachers out the doors to the back or to the left. And if you will join with me once again in a word of prayer, we'll now look to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you this morning, Lord, for your goodness, for your glory that is revealed through the pages of Scripture. Thank you, Father, that we can put the truth of your word to melody and that we can sing it back to you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word that opens our eyes to the truth and that allows us to think rightly about God and to know you for who you are. And Father, I pray this morning that the truth would not lie idly on our hearts, that it would not have some stale or neutral impact. But I pray this morning, Father, that as we have sung your truth and been reminded of your character, that our hearts and our very souls have been moved, that we have felt the impact as we have sang these glorious songs, Lord, that reflect and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, that should do something. When Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth, that truth is to drive the spirit. And I pray that that has happened already this morning, that as we have spent the first part of our service preaching through song, that our hearts have been stirred, that our souls have been moved, that the spirit within us, Lord, has tasted of the glory of God. I pray this morning, Lord, that as you have revealed yourself to us through your word and as we've sung that revelation, that we would find ourselves like Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips in the presence of an infinitely holy God. I pray that we would find ourselves, Lord, like John in Revelation chapter 1, who fell before Christ when he beheld his glory and became as a dead man. Father, we do not physically behold you this morning, but we behold your glory as we sing of your truth. We behold your glory, Father, as it radiates from the pages of Scripture. And I pray that that would have an impact on our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning. I pray that your truth, Lord, would not return void. But as we sing it, as we pray it, and now as we preach it, Father, that it would chisel away at our hearts, that it would strengthen our love for you, that it would drive us to actively pursue holiness and Christ-likeness, that it would drive us, Father, to a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. Father, thank you for the word of God and all the different ways that we use it. And I pray this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed from Revelation 18:4, Father, may your spirit work your truth today into the heart of Cornerstone. Father, may we hear the call, may we hear the cry, may we hear the command of our King and our Captain as he calls us to depart from the world and to live unto God. May your Spirit, Father, bless this time of preaching. For it's in your blessed and glorious name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. One of the unique things about the ministry of a pastor is that as we walk through the books of the Bible, and as I plan in my own mind to cover a certain amount of verses, I get into studying and the Lord shows me the direction he wants to go and how far he wants me to go. And initially, we're going to be looking at probably verses 4 through 11 or something like that. But the more I studied, the more the Spirit impressed on my heart, just verses 4 and 5. And I want us to pay very careful attention this morning to what the Lord has to show us. If there's one thing that I've learned in the last couple of weeks going through Revelation 17 and 18 is how incredibly relevant and impactful these passages are to the Christian life. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 5 is no different. So I encourage you to follow along as I read our two verses for this morning. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." As we come to our text this morning, we know that verses 4 and 5 are a continuation of what we began to see last week. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, we saw that John is continuing in his description of the destruction of evil in the end. We noted in Revelation 17, God is going to destroy the religious system of the world, the false religious system, that is. And in Revelation chapter 18, we looked at verse 3, the last part of verse 3 specifically last week, where it says, "The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And John introduces this new system of Satan, this system beyond the false religion, and it's a system of materialism. We could say Revelation 17 is idolatry by worshiping false gods. Revelation chapter 18 is luxury. He uses the economic material system of this world to lure people away from Jesus Christ. And we spent much time looking at Ezekiel chapter 26 through 28, looking at Tyre and seeing how Satan was behind that mighty and powerful nation back in its day. But there was a big problem. Tyre had allowed the material things of this world. It allowed its trade, its commerce, and all of its wealth and all of its luxurious living to draw its heart into arrogance and pride away from God. Their pursuit of life was not the Lord, but it was their wealth. Their foundation in life was not the Lord, it was their wealth. And as we came to the end of Ezekiel chapter 28, we see that the closing statements for Tyre are a depiction of Satan, to remind us that Tyre had fallen away because it had been lured away by Satan. And we noted very carefully that this is how Satan is operating today. And I have stressed that point week after week after week for this very reason. If you remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, the book opens up with these words, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that has a promise of blessing for those who read it. And the book begins by saying the blessing comes to those who hear it and those who obey it. And though this is a book that deals with end times, that deals with prophecy of things yet to come, as we have seen very clearly, there is still immediate current day application for us. And if we will be careful, church, to understand the text and understand the attacks of Satan, the lures of Satan, and the traps of Satan, and we listen to the word of God to avoid those things and continue to pursue him, we will find that blessing. I have heard some say, "How can Revelation be relevant for us today if it's all about the future?" Well, it's because through showing us how Satan will operate in the future, God shows us how he has operated and how he is operating. And if we're careful to listen to the word of God, if we're careful to listen to the word this morning, the command in verse 4 to come out of the evil system of this world, we will find the blessing that is found in Christ. There's much relevance, there's much application for us, and I want to remind us of Revelation 1:3. Hear the words of this prophecy, listen to it, and obey it. And we will find strength through that, church. So last week, we were warned about how Satan will try to lure us away through the pleasures and the luxuries of this world. And if you will remember very clearly, we noted there that the luxuries of this world are not sinful. The hobbies and the riches and the entertainment of this world are not sinful, but it's if we allow those things to overtake our pursuit of Christ and our love for Christ and our commitment to Christ, then they become sinful. And the Word of God is warning us here, and not only warning us, but showing us that God will have victory over that system. He will bring down that foundation that Satan uses to raise up things to draw people away from Christ. Revelation 17 and 18 are so encouraging because it shows us that in the end, Christ will win, that sin will be destroyed, and not only sin, but the systems that lead us to it. The judgment of God is so incredibly detailed. It's not just destroying the Antichrist. It is destroying everything connected to him, connected to sin, systems, philosophies, false religions, idols. Everything will be done away with, just as God has promised. And as we continue our study of this chapter, in correlation with a warning not to be lured away by the things of this world, we come to a very important verse, and that is Revelation 18:4, where now that we have been assured of the destruction of this system that Satan will use, remember verse 2, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demon, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. That is, the city that once had all the commerce, all the wealth, all the luxury is now going to become a place where wild animals will dwell. And we looked at Isaiah 34 last week, and we saw how it describes that the city will have weeds growing on it, and plant is going to be totally desolate, and only the wild and unclean animals will be found in it. This is a promise of total and absolute destruction of the kingdom that the Antichrist is going to raise up in opposition to Christ. And in verse 3, we saw that all the world, those who are not found in Christ, are going to fall, are going to be deceived, and are going to run after this system. They're going to buy into the false religious system in Revelation 17, and then they're going to buy in to the wealth and the luxury and the pursuit of all that this world has to offer in the material system. So we have a promise that God will bring that down one day. But in light of that promise, John hears another voice from heaven declaring something else. And on the heels of the destruction of that system, we read these words in verse 4 of chapter 18. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, we don't know who this voice is. It's not identified. I would like to think that this is Christ because it says, he says, rather, come out of her, my people. So to me, that sounds like it's Christ who is calling his people. He is instructing his children. But at the same time, this could be a message from another angel on behalf of the Lord. But I want you to notice very carefully the words here. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. I want to break this down into four sections this morning, beginning with that first line, come out of her. And I want you to notice that that is a verb and it's in the imperative tense, which means that it is a command from God. This is not a suggestion from the Lord. This is a direct command from Christ for the church, for his people to come out of the world. What Christ is calling for here is separation from the world. Separation from the evil system that Satan has developed to pull us away from Christ. And I want you to notice very, very carefully here, church, that this is not a call to the world. This isn't Jesus and Matthew saying, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you peace. This is a call specifically to those who belong to him. Come out of her. Her is Babylon, the evil system of the world. Come out of the world, my people. God is emphasizing here the very nature of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. He is emphasizing here what it means to be a Christian. It is somebody who is in the world, but not of the world. It is somebody who does not buy into the systems of the world. It is somebody who does not follow after the system of the world, but has been set apart unto God. And this command here from our Lord to come out, in the Greek, the word come out means to disassociate with. It literally means to depart from. Do not go in the same way with. If the world is going this way, you go that way. Don't connect, don't mingle, don't mix with the world and its evil systems. And this is something that has been true all the way from the Old Testament to every believer and emphasized throughout the Word of God. And I want you to see that, as always, this morning with a comprehensive view. So let's take a journey this morning. Let's begin by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to develop in our hearts and our minds this morning the weight of this command. Come out of her, my people. Christ calls the church, those who belong to him, not to be connected to, not to be associated with the fallen system of this world. And that command is built on several pages, verses, and chapters of the entirety of the Word of God. And I want you to see that first this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Perhaps you're very familiar with this text. Beginning in verse 14, listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. If you remember 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3 that the church in Corinth was a carnal church. They were a very spiritually immature church. They were a church that had trouble breaking with the ties of the sinful system around them. And listen to what Paul says now in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I want you to know that Paul is using a phrase there from the Old Testament. This idea of being yoked together comes from the Torah in the Old Testament. So Paul is building his theology off of what God has already declared in the Old Testament, which means this principle was the same for Israel, and it carries on to the people of God today. Don't yoke yourself. Don't be bound together. Don't work together with the unbelieving world. Why? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? The word partnership refers to participation, refers to sharing something in common. He says, what do you have in common with unbelievers? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The word fellowship is very similar to the word come out in Revelation 18:4. It means to associate with. What association does light have with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Listen to verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul says, church, and he asks a barrage of questions, and each question takes another angle at showing us how we are distinct from the world, how we are different from the world, how we have been transformed by God's grace to live not for the things of this world and not to be bound by the lures of Satan, but to live for the glory of Christ. Paul says, you have been redeemed from this world, so much so, listen, church, your body is the temple of God. Where God used to dwell in the Old Testament, that is now you. You are now the tabernacle. You're the tent. You're the temple. The eternal God now dwells within you so that you are a light throughout this world. And Paul says, how can you be associated and mixed with darkness and walking in the paths of the evil one if you belong to God and he dwells within you? Paul here is enhancing for us the separateness of the believer from the world. The world is full of darkness, chaos, disorder, sin, death, pain, and suffering. But we who are in Christ are filled with God, who is full of truth and peace and joy and goodness and life. He goes on to say, "For God has said," and he quotes from Leviticus 26, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If we have God within us, church, and God is dwelling with us, we should look very different from this world who does not have God. That is the point that Paul is making here. There is a distinction between the believer and the unbeliever, and we should be able to see that when we look at your life. But as I mentioned, Paul did quote from the Old Testament. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, and let's see that God had this same principle in mind for the Israelites. And we've come to this text so many times throughout the years, and it's good that we continuously come back to it to remind ourselves of these glorious truths and principles. Revelation chapter 19, Israel has just come out of Egypt. God has redeemed them. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. And God coming to the Israelites says this. Look with me beginning in verse 5. "Now therefore, Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a what? A holy nation." Notice that. That's the word I want to emphasize. A holy nation. God says, when you come to me and become my people and follow my law, something happens. You now become distinguished from the world. You now become a set apart nation. This is not true for all the nations of the world. This is not true for all the peoples of the world. This is only true for the people of God. You come to the Lord and you walk in His way and you experience His salvation, and you now become a holy nation. You are no longer just a people. You are no longer just a nation. You are now a holy nation. You are now a holy child of God. You have been set apart, disconnected, and disassociated with the sin of the world, the system of this world, and the future judgment of this world. Everything about your destiny changes when you come to Christ. And God says at the beginning, at the birth of Israel, coming out of Egypt, you will be distinguished from all the people of the world. Peter quotes this in his epistle and says that we as well have become priests of God, that we are a holy nation. The Bible emphasizes this separateness for those who are in Christ. As we read throughout the Old Testament law, if we go to Leviticus, people love to ask the question, why couldn't they eat shellfish? And why couldn't they do this? And why couldn't they weave two things of clothing materials for clothing together? And why couldn't they do this and that? And we look at some of the laws that God had and we say, why those laws? There's nothing wrong with those things. And the whole idea comes in Leviticus chapter 11 when God says, "For you are to be holy as I am holy." God says, "I'm going to give you laws. It may not make sense to you, but the purpose and the principle behind the law is so that you will be different from the world. So that when the pagan nations look at you, they will see that this isn't just somebody who's going through life. This isn't just somebody who's consuming all the things that the world has for them. This is somebody who's living differently, who's living with a different purpose, with a different set of morals, with a different set of values, with a different kind of worship. Everything about the Israelites was to be different from the world around them. When we study the Torah, we see that on a social level, God gives Israel laws. Why? Because the social morals of God are different from the worldly ones. God gives them a form of worship. You are only to worship at the temple. You're to worship in the way that I tell you to worship. You're to offer sacrifices to me and me alone. God not only shows them social laws and spiritual laws, but also the moral laws. When God gives the Ten Commandments, that is a reflection of His character. He is showing us what righteousness looks like. He's showing us what it means to walk in holiness and justice different from the world around us. Even on a physical level, as I just mentioned, don't eat this and don't eat that. What God is doing is from a social, spiritual, moral, and physical perspective, every aspect of the Israelites' life was meant to push them away and to distinguish them from the fallen world around them. And when the pagan nations look at them and say, "Why can't you eat this?" It's because Yahweh told me. And I serve Him, not the desires of my flesh. I follow Him. He doesn't want me to eat pork. I'm not going to eat pork. Because He's God and I love Him. And that distinguishes me from people of the world who just do whatever they want. You see, their holiness was what was behind that. Set apartness. Being pulled out of the flow of the world. That's what was behind these commands. They worshiped God through the law and they reflected His character, thus setting them apart from the fallen world and its system. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, we'll see this principle carried through. And this is even more relevant and more specific. Remember, we are making an argument this morning. We are building on the words of Christ in Revelation 18:4, "Come out. Come out of her," He says. And as we've already noted in Revelation 18:4, her is Babylon. That's the harlot in Revelation 17. So the words in Revelation 18:4, "come out of her," we could say is "come out of Babylon." Because that's who the her is. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 48, beginning in verse 17. "Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh, your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that," and He's referring to Israel here. This is when Israel has fallen away from the Lord. So God is here, in a sense, mourning over. He's pleading with Israel, "Oh, that you would have listened to me. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grain. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed before me." God says, "Israel, if you would have followed my law, you would have been set apart, and you would have been blessed. You would have received the blessings that come from knowing the Lord. When you walk in the ways of the world, when you walk in the systems of the devil, when you walk in sin, it will only ever lead to death. It will only ever lead to discontentment. It will only ever lead to you thirsting always for more and never being satisfied." And God says, "But if you would have listened to me, you would have found the joy that comes from the Lord. Like the waves," He says, "of the ocean, the waves never end. The blessing of the Lord would just keep rolling and rolling upon you. And your righteousness would have been like the sand of the sea." You would have experienced the blessing of Yahweh, because when you walk according to Yahweh and you disconnect yourself from the fullness of this world, that's where you find the blessing. It's found in Christ. It's found in God. It's found in pursuing Him. But, oh Israel, how you chose not to do that, and you missed the blessing. You missed the joy. You missed the life that you could have had. And in that context, look at verse 20. I believe Revelation 18:4 is a direct quote of Isaiah 48:20. "Go out from her." Go out from Babylon. I believe that's exactly what Christ is saying in Revelation 18:4. Remember Israel? Don't be like Israel. Come out of the evil system. Flee from Chaldea. In the immediate context, Christ, God is telling Israel here, you need to come out of Babylon. You need to come out of the worldly system that you have found yourself connected to. Why? Look at the end of verse 20. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. This is a promise that God will one day redeem his servant Jacob, that he will redeem Israel. But notice, the redemption comes when you abandon Babylon. Abandon this system, God says, and find redemption and blessing in me. This is a prophetic call, but also it will one day prophetically be fulfilled. We saw that, right? In Revelation chapter 6. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 7, when the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, they will turn to the Lord. Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000 with the name of God on their foreheads, standing with the Lamb in Jerusalem. They will abandon this world and they will find their redemption in Christ one day. Look at verse 22 of Isaiah 48. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. See, if you buy into Satan's system, it may be fun to pursue and to even have all the luxuries that this world has to offer, but if that overtakes your pursuit of Christ, I promise you it will lead to death, it will lead to despair, it will lead to brokenness, it will lead to you never experiencing the joy that only comes from the Lord. And here Isaiah says, go out from Babylon. And we hear those words echoed in Revelation 18:4, go out or come out of her. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You become an enemy of God when you choose the world over God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, your set apartness, your being different from the world. You see, the problem today, church, is that so many Christians and church leaders are trying to find ways to impress the world and appease the world. We're trying to find so many ways of walking a fine line where we can allow as much of the world in as possible. And we try to have this cavalier effort. It's in order that we might win the world to Christ. If we could just get them in here, they'll hear the gospel. Yet Christ calls to us, don't become like the world. You need to be different from the world. Amen. That is what declares the gospel with power. The world is not going to see a powerful gospel if they hear it and see that you're just like them. The power of the gospel comes in that they see the transformation that it makes in your life to the point where you are not like them. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It saves me, and there's a power there because now I am different as I live for the glory of Christ and not for my own self. The church, which is to be on fire for Christ, becomes a coal taken out of the fire, slowly losing its heat when it begins to look like the world and stops pursuing Christlikeness. If we just bend a little bit on this moral issue, maybe the world will be happy with us enough so that they'll come to church and they can hear the gospel. No, that's not the call of Christ. You stand on every word of Scripture. You defend the gospel. You defend the morals of Christ. You defend the morals of Scripture. You stand on the truth, and with love and gentleness, you declare to a lost and dying world the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the redemption that can be found if they will yield to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. This is so important for us this morning, church. Come out of the system. Don't let it creep in. Don't conform the church to look like it. Come out of it. Be distinguished from it. Here's the point I want to boil it down to. Listen very carefully. Every moment of our lives, we must hear the call of our great shepherd, come out of her. Every moment as Christians, we must live hearing the voice of Christ in Revelation 18:4, don't be like the world, come out of that system. Because as we've noted, this is one of the primary tools that Satan will use to draw you away from Christ, to pursue those things instead of the Lord. Now, if we go back to Revelation chapter 18:4, Pastor's greatest enemy is the clock. I want you to see why this is so important. Come out of her, my people. Be different. Be distinguished. Hopefully, as we've just scratched the surface of this concept, you've seen that this carries the full weight of Scripture behind it, this being different, not like the world. But there's a reason for this. Come out of her, my people. Why? Lest you take part in her sins. The word take part there in the Greek is the exact opposite of the word come out. Come out means to disassociate. The word take part means to associate. You see what Christ is saying? If you do not disassociate yourself with the world, you will then fall into the sins of the world. You will become a part of the deeds that go against God and His Word if you try to dance with the devil. There's no cavalier. I can be like the world or do worldly things, but I will still stand for Christ. Jesus doesn't agree with you. He says if you try to allow worldly things and worldly systems and worldly pursuits into your life, you will eventually turn your heart away from God to the point where you will participate in the deeds of the devil. You will participate in her sin. And again, a warning from God, not just here, but carried throughout the Word of God. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, or you can just listen because we're running short on time. Exodus chapter 34, listen to what God says to Israel, beginning in verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. God says, be careful, because if you begin to mingle with the evil people in the land of Canaan, they are going to lure you away from me. Verse 13, you shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their asherim. That's a false god. Verse 14, for you shall worship no god, no other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of their sacrifices, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons to whore after their gods. God says, be careful, Israel, not to mingle with the fallen world through the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. He says, if you begin to marry them and to walk with them and develop strong friendships with them, they will pull your heart away and you will begin to serve other gods. And you read the Old Testament and you see that that is exactly what happened. The Israelites go into the promised land and they do not destroy the ashram. They do not break down the altars. They do not smash the pillars into pieces. And what happens? Give it a couple of years and they begin to turn away from the Lord. So much to the point where they find themselves under the wrath of God who brought them out of Egypt. We see the same command in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 5. Over and over again, God says, be careful not to mix yourself with the world because they will lead you astray. And probably the most relevant example that I can give you is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with King Solomon. Listen to the words of Scripture. Solomon built the temple of God, loved the Lord, prayed for wisdom and not riches. He started off so well. But look what the Word of God says. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which Yahweh had said to the people of Israel, we just read it, you shall not enter into marriage with them, nor shall they, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away after other gods. So we just read the command in Exodus. God says, don't marry them, because they'll tear your heart away from the Lord. Solomon said, I'm going to marry them. Maybe he even thought, I'll remain faithful to the Lord. But look what the Bible says. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Listen, church. And his wives turned away his heart. It does not say, and Solomon turned his heart. It says those things that that he had brought into his life turned him away from the Lord. Solomon bears full responsibility for his sin. But it's because he allowed the evil to come into his house. It's because he danced with the devil. It's because he allowed the fallen system of this world and the false religion of that world to come literally into his house that a man who was so incredibly blessed by God, a man with more wisdom than any other man in his day, had turned away from the Lord. How do you get to that point? He violated one command. Don't marry those who do not belong to me. He missed that one command. And over the years of his kingship, he found himself totally abandoned from the Lord, worshiping false gods near the temple that he had built for Yahweh. You see, going back to Revelation 18:4, this command from Christ is so serious. Because if we are not careful to separate ourselves from all the things of the world that go contrary to the Lord, if we don't separate ourselves from that, those evil systems, we will end up like Solomon, where those things will turn our heart away from the Lord. Are you cutting off those pursuits in your life that have overtaken your pursuit of Christ? Or are you saying, I can balance it, or I can fix it, or I can make it work? See, that's what Solomon did. The Lord says we cut off those things that are sinful. We cut off those luxuries, those entertainments, those hobbies, and those pursuits that are overtaking our pursuit of Christ. And if we don't cut it off, then we are not coming out of the world, and we will find ourselves being a part of the sins that Satan has laid for us. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. You bring the two together, it will corrupt your morals. It will. We have to cut it off. Psalm 106, 34 and 35 says, Israel did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. You see, the Bible has so many examples of this. If you do not cut off those things in your life that are a part of this worldly system tearing you away from Christ, it will lead you into sin. It will lead you away from God. Christ says, church, come out. Disconnect from those things that are part of Satan's system, lest you fall into their sins. And then what's the penalty of that? Look at the end of verse 4. Lest you share in her plagues. So the path you have to choose is this. I will follow Christ. I will die to self, carry up my cross, and follow the Lord, or I will pursue the things of this world, stay in the line of Satan's system, partake of the sins of that system, and then find myself under the wrath and the judgment of God. Because that's what it leads to, lest you share in her plagues. What are the plagues? We read about a whole bunch of them in the beginning of Revelation, did we not? It's the wrath of God that is coming upon the world. And you see, here's the danger, church, is that Matthew chapter 7 says, there are some who believe they're saved who will stand before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, and Z? I thought we belonged to you. And you see, what's at the heart of those people is that, yeah, they professed Christ. They were in the church. They said, we even did things in your name. We served in ministry. But what? How does God describe them? Depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. He says, your deeds, your actions, they were a part of the fallen system of this world. You were living for this world, but you had convinced yourself, because I believe in Jesus, because I go to church, maybe I give enough money, maybe I do X, Y, and Z, and that's all biblical, therefore I am a Christian. And you never deal with your heart. You have to ask yourself this morning, am I truly, without question, sold out for Christ? Am I running for Christ, living for Christ? Do I desire Christ? Am I walking with my Christ? Do I desire Christ? Do I desire His Word? Do I hunger for His Word? Or do I just know Him and believe in Him and am living as best I can for Him? Is your heart attached to the gospel? Or is it just your mind? Jesus says, come out of the world. Yet so many Christians are living in the world and saying, but because I believe the gospel, I'm not of the world and I'm saved. Those are the people who will find themselves before Christ one day, shocked when He says, I don't know who you are. I don't care if you said you believe the gospel. I don't care if you said you believe the Bible. I don't care if you professed me as God. Satan believes that. What I cared about is that you surrendered to me. What I care about is that I truly was your Lord. And one of the ways that we can identify that is if we look at our life and we say, my life is patterned after pursuing Christ, not in perfection, but the direction of our life demonstrates that we do not want to be a part of this world. And if you are in Christ and you fall into that trap, as we all do from time to time, you will hate it. You will find it unsatisfying. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will chasten you and pull you out of it. But if you're telling me here today that you can just live your life each and every day, claiming Christ, showing up to church, but still knowing that you are living for the things of this world on a day-to-day basis with no conviction, you have no assurance from the Word of God that you are in Christ. Amen. I love you, church. That's why I'm preaching the truth this morning. I don't want you to be the person who finds themselves on the day of judgment before God saying, I went to church every Sunday. I served in this ministry. I helped with VBS. I even told people I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel. And Christ looks at you and says, I don't know who you are. And on that day, we will know. We can deceive ourselves here today. We can convince ourselves, I believe the gospel, I do this, and I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. When in the back of your mind, you know in your heart of hearts, but I really don't love God the way the pastor's saying right now, the way the scripture says. I don't really see a heart that has been transformed. I cannot say with full confidence that my heart of stone has been made a heart of flesh and that the Spirit of God is within me and that I am pursuing and loving God from deep within my soul. That's the mark of a believer. It's this transformation that can only be described as supernatural. Do you see a supernatural work of God in your life? Do you see a supernatural love for God flowing from your heart? Or is it all just up here? God says, if you find yourself walking in this world, if you're walking in the system, don't profess me, don't tell me you belong to me. Come out of this world, my people. Walk in my ways. Walk according to my word and my truth, and you will experience the joy and the redemption and the salvation that is only found in Christ. And the end of all this, for those who do cast off the world, who find Christ more valuable than the things of this world. Verse 5, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You see, this is the end, church. This is what it all boils down to. That's a scary verse, the end of verse 5. God has remembered her iniquities. If you follow in the way of the world and choose that path, on the day of judgment, God will remember your iniquities. God will remember your iniquities. But if you are in Christ and you cast off the world, and you place your trust in the Lord, and you surrender your life to Him, and you find the salvation that comes through the gospel, guess what? God does not remember your sin. Amen. It is gone. It may be easier to walk in the ways of the world. It may be easier not to live for Christ. It may be easier to just kind of follow in the path of the world. But Christ calls His people to radically cut themselves off from the evil, fallen system of this world and to find themselves in Christ. And if you surrender to Christ and you come to Him, remember, these in Revelation, they're going to suffer persecution and all kinds of things, but in the end, the most glorious statement when we are found in Christ on the day of judgment is that God will say, I don't see no sin there. I see Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What are you living for this morning, church? Are you here this morning and you are the person who is making excuses for the conviction that God is giving you right now? I used to be that little boy when I was 12, 13 years old. Preacher would say something and I would always try to justify away why that wasn't me. Or I had an excuse for it. What sin, what idol, what pursuit, what goal, what rich, what luxury or hobby or what is pulling you away from Christ? Do you see a pattern of Christ-likeness in your life? Do you see an inward desire for the Lord? Does your profession match your heart? For those of us who are in Christ, we take great joy in this passage because we know the system will be done away with, evil will be conquered, and we will have peace and victory with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's a warning here this morning for those who are not in Christ. You will suffer the plagues, the wrath, and the judgment of God. It will come. He is holy. He will not overlook your sin. He will remember it and judge you according to it. Only Christ can wipe the slate clean. Only Christ can bring us redemption. And that is my prayer for you this morning. Church, let us be faithful in coming out of the world and not living like it. And for those of you this morning who are not in Christ, run to Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Him. Find victory and salvation in the Lamb of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. And I thank You for what You've shown us in this text. Lord, in the immediate context of our passage this morning, in the end, during the tribulation period, You are going to call out to Your people. And this is a word of exhortation to them. As the Antichrist is ruling and reigning over the world for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, it's going to be very hard to be a believer. And this is your call for those believers in that day to not give in to the system of the evil one. It's that call to perseverance that we have seen many times in Revelation already. And Father, we see that the end of those who choose the things of this world is that You will see their sins as they climax in the end, you will remember their sins and you will judge them according to their sins. You are a holy God. You will punish iniquity. And Father, I thank you this morning that this text, though speaking to those primarily in the end, speaks to us this morning. And it reminds us that we are to come out of this world, that we are to be in it and not of it, that we are not to allow all the various traps that Satan has laid in this world through the entertainment, through hobbies and luxuries and riches. We are to be careful not to allow those things to grip us so as to pull us away from you. When the world sees us, they should see a difference. They should see someone who loves Christ and is committed to Christ, not just because we say we are, but because our life reflects those very declarations. Lord, I thank you that though we didn't have time to go to it this morning, Hebrews 10, 11 through 18 tells us exactly why you will not remember our sins anymore. And it's because Jesus Christ was the ultimate, final, sufficient sacrifice on our behalf. Because your Son not only paid our debt, but also lived the righteous life that we could not, through salvation and faith in Christ, we are given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And at the same time, our judgment is taken away. So much so that the psalmist says in Psalm 103 that he casts our sin away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. That is such a magnificent truth, to know that God, through Christ, will not remember my sin. When I think of my life and I think of my sin, Lord, oh, how I hate it. And to know that you have paid the price for it, I thank you this morning, Lord, that there is forgiveness. I thank you that Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners and God forgave me. The blood of Christ extends even to one who murdered Christians. And Father, I pray this morning that you will not allow Satan to bring doubt into the heart of someone here this morning who may doubt the power of the cross to cleanse the sins in their life. Remind us all this morning, Lord, that the blood of Christ will wash away every sin, every violation of your law, every wretched deed, every act of disobedience, the blood of Christ will cover. Father, thank you for so great a salvation, so great a gift. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Oh, I pray that we would be a church who is separate from this world. Help us, Father, in the power of your Spirit to be that city on a hilltop that Jesus describes in Matthew 5. Help us, Father, to be a light unto the world, to be careful not to fall into the traps that Satan has been using for thousands of years. Help us to put on the armor of God, to walk in victory, to walk in truth, to learn from the mistakes of Israel, to learn from the mistakes of Solomon, and to apply those biblical principles to our life. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to live victorious for the glory of your name. Apply your truth to our hearts this morning, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.